Thank you. Well, good evening. This is going to be poking me, and I'm going to be going, wow. Okay, first of all, before I explain that, I have to show this. I've showed this to everybody. Whenever I teach anywhere, I always put my series of lessons in a spiral notebook. You know, I use my computer and everything, but I really like this because I can look back. Well, I found this one, and it says, what attitude? And it has a little wheel on it, and you can be confused, or you can be in love, or you can be mad, you know, or happy. And so my husband, it's funny because when I got this, it was really cute because if I'm in a bad mood or something, he'll say, I'm going to go change your notebook. You're supposed to be happy. So that's why I carry silly notebooks around. And besides that, when I'm on planes and things, people ask me about them. And wow, what a better way to do that. Okay, so we're just going to get to talking tonight. I will tell you the watch this fall on me. Okay, that's pretty good. I may not even use that as much tonight. Am I blocking y'all's gorgeous view? Okay. Oh, y'all get to look at yourselves. Wow, that's kind of cool. All right. Let me explain to you about my family a little bit so that you won't be sitting here all night wondering about that, which I'm just sure you're dying to know. My husband and I were told that, you know, one of those things, I'd had several miscarriages, I'd had a tubal pregnancy, and so we had started looking into adoption, and we got to adopt a little girl when she was 6 days old. She's biracial. And by the way, I have a picture of my family, so please come up, and I'd love to show you my picture. But so we have a little girl that's biracial, and we got her when she was 6 days old, and then when she was about 6 months old, I had some reconstructive surgery and was able to get pregnant and have my son. And then my doctor said, if you're going to have any more, you need to do it now. So I had another boy and had those the hard way, you know, labor and that whole thing. And then 10 years ago, we adopted an orphan girl that was 16 years old. She had been in foster care for a while. And so anyway, our oldest, which is the one that's only been in the family the shortest, is our oldest. So that's where that one comes from. Our second child, our second oldest, has been in the family the longest because she was the one that we adopted, and so she has been in the family the longest time. Our third one, my son, is my firstborn because he's the first one that I gave birth to. And then my youngest one is 6'7", 200 pounds, so he's definitely our biggest. So that's how we get that little story. And I was just showing Robert and Carol, I guess today, the pictures of my family. And the only child that even remotely looks like me is our daughter that we adopted. And not the black one, the other one. So anyway, that's the story of my family. And I'll be glad to share with you about them, and actually I will be telling some stories about them as we go through the evening and tomorrow. If you had to describe Scripture, the entire Bible, in one word, give me some idea what that would be. Miraculous. Grace. Inspired. Love. Truth. So, did you say truth? Okay. Awesome. Anything else?
A guide.
Guide. Ooh, that's a good one. I hadn't thought of that. What?
Jesus.
Okay, it is true. Let me ask you if you would agree with this. Can everybody see the board? Relationships. I decided, well, that was good. Maybe we do need a tree. I decided several years ago that if I had to narrow down Scripture into one word, that's the word I would choose. Now, obviously, there's not a right or wrong, but that's the word I chose because I got to thinking about it, and really, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had a relationship before time even began, right? So it goes back that far into relationships. But then, once again, God created us, man, woman, and there was a relationship there. And then when man sinned, the relationship was severed. And so the whole story about the Bible is what? That coming back together, the reconciliation, right? And so I've just decided for me personally, that's one of the things that I like to narrow everything down into that one word, and that kind of keeps my focus. And I want to tell you a story. A friend of mine that I've known for a long time was telling me the story about her sweet little boy when he was 5 years old. She said she was in cooking dinner one night, and her son comes running in, and he says, "Mama, how do you make a W?" And she said, "Well, Colton, you know, it looked like, okay. She said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Oh, I'm playing outside. I'm writing my name." And she goes, "Okay." So he went running back outside and came back in a little bit, and he goes, "Well, Mama, how do you make an E?" And so she said, "What are you writing your name on?" And she goes, and he said, "Oh, you got to come see." Well, they had just bought a brand new van. And sweet little Colton had taken a rock and had got Colton, C-O-L-T-O-N, all the way down the side of the van and had got to the W to, for West was their last name. Now, yeah. So, Mama had some options here, didn't she? The first option she had was she could have demanded payment from that five-year-old. "Son, go get a job. You're going to pay for this van to be fixed," right? She could have said that. "Or we could just sell you and pay for the van to be fixed," which she probably thought about, actually. Another thing she could have done was she could have just severed the relationship. "You're out of here. You messed up. So pack your bags. Go, you know. You're out of this family." Could have been an option. The third option was that she could have said, "Okay, son, here's why we don't do this again. I'll pay to fix the car, and I'm just going to keep on loving you." Now, do you know where the story is going? We were in the Garden of Eden, and the father was walking through the garden, and he saw the enticement that Satan had given to his creations. And man and woman chose to sin, and the relationship was severed. And so God had some choices to make. He could either say, "All right, pay for this. You need to pay for this." I want some people to look up some scriptures for me. Someone just raise your hand because I want you to read it good and loud for us. And I will be doing a lot of this tonight. Would you like to read my first one, please? 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. And the second one we're not going to, you can turn to if you want to, but it's the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, but we're not going to read the entire parable. So when you find 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, okay, just read loudly. Okay, so God could have asked for repayment from us as his creations, right? He could have demanded that. That was an option to him. What did that verse just tell us? That we were not able to pay. We're not able to repay him back for what he has done for us. Did you catch that phrase in there? The lamb with what? Did you hear it? Without blemish or defect. I don't know about you guys, but I got a lot of defects and I have a lot of blemishes. Do you guys? So we are not capable of making the payment back to God for what happened. And if you read in Matthew 18 also the parable of the unmerciful servant, who can tell me in a nutshell about that parable? Do you remember it? What is it, Penny? Do you know? Mm-hmm. And in originally, he was not able to pay it back and it was forgiven, right? Exactly. Okay, so we are not able, God could have demanded payment, but he didn't. Another thing he had the option of doing was just severing the relationship. He could have had done that a couple of ways. He could have just obliterated mankind off of the face of the earth. And we're kind of glad he didn't do that, but that was a choice. Another thing he could have done is he could have just left us wallowing in our sin. He could have just said, you got yourself into this mess, and there you are. But he didn't do that. He also could have made us robots. How many of you guys have a GPS on your car? Any of you have one of those? You do? You do? Those are the coolest things. Have you ever been in a car with a GPS? Okay, I love it. And when I heard it the first time, I thought, that's what I want to do for a living. I want to be the voice of a GPS. Because, have you ever heard them? I mean, it's really cool. You program in where you're going, and it says, 100 yards, take a right. And it's this real sweet voice. And 100 yards, take a right. I mean, it's so nice. But me, here's what I do. In 100 yards, you need to take a right. No, silly, your other right. Or go back. I knew you would miss that one. But do you wish sometimes that God, that's the way God was with us, that he would say, okay, you got a decision coming up, and I want you to turn right. Do we ever, have y'all ever wished that? You just wish God would just say, exactly, here is what I want you to do. And that was one of his choices, but he didn't do that one either. So what did he do? He paid the price. He said, don't do it again, and gave us some guidelines for that. And then he loved on, right? Now tell me, so, and one of the ways I like to teach, I want you to give me, I'll ask you for verses that are supporting what I'm saying. So you're going to have to think, and you're going to have to, and I'll give you a couple of seconds, you know, because I've had time to think about what verses I can use. But I want you to tell me. So when God decided to repair this relationship that we had severed, what lengths did he go to make that happen? And I want you to give me some scriptures. And the first one is obvious. Yes, what? Who said it? John 3:16. And we all know that verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Who can think of another verse that tells about the lengths that he went to repair the relationship that we damaged, that we tore apart?
I don't know where it's found, but seek the Lord, he will not turn from you.
Okay, good. Anybody know where that is? Yep, Romans 5:8. That's another thing I'm going to challenge you to do. If you don't know where it is, you need to find it, and you need to learn it. I challenge you this weekend to remember where three different verses are that you didn't know before you came in here. You may know them in your head, but you need to remember where they are.
There's one in the name that talks about God's love, and he talks about us being almost like a toddler.
Ooh. That would be good. I hadn't thought about that one. Okay. Ooh, that would be a great verse, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Especially with that story. Yeah.
I think it's Isaiah 66.
It's the last
chapter in Isaiah.
Okay. What does it say? Okay. Wow, that's a good one too. What about 1 Peter 3:18? For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Okay? Well, make a note of that and think about that, because there's a whole bunch of them, but I want it to be something that you relate to, that you understand the lengths that God went to bring you back to him. Now let's talk about this God for just a minute that we were talking about. And I want to talk about freedom in relationship, in relation to God. And I want to talk about his freedoms and not ours as Christians. The first freedom that God has is he can do anything that he wants to, because he exists outside of time and space. He could make me 22 again if he wanted to. I wish he'd let me keep my 49-year-old brain and put me back in a 22-year-old body sometimes. But he could do that. He could make me sprout antlers out of my back every time I gossiped. That'd be a bad one, wouldn't it? Be kind of like the Pinocchio thing, I guess. He could make chocolate good for us. Oh, wait, he did that, didn't he? Yeah, the dark chocolate if you do that. Anyway, you understand what I'm saying. He can raise the dead. He can do all of that. In Exodus 3:14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. And this is what I want you to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God has the complete freedom to do anything that he wants outside of time and space because they do not exist for him. The second freedom that he has is to deal with me any way that he wants. Turn to Romans 9, 20, and 21, and whoever finds it, read it real loud for us. Romans 9, 20, and 21. God has the freedom to deal with me any way that he wants.
On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use?
Okay. Exactly. That's perfect. Yeah, you look like you were confused there.
No,
that's perfect. It's basically the clay looking at the potter and saying, what were you thinking when you made me like this? You know, when my son was born, the one that was born the hard way, I didn't get to just walk in the hospital and pick him up. When he came out, he had bright red hair. And he didn't stand up on my belly and say, I did not want red hair. I want brown hair and I want brown eyes. So let's do over. How silly would that have been? His father and I created him. I mean, he doesn't have a choice in the matter. And that's the same way God is with me and the same way he is with you. He has a freedom to do whatever he wants to with me. Now, the next one is he has a freedom to treat you and me and my neighbor differently. Now, how hard is that? We're going to talk about that for a minute. Somebody, and it's in the same chapter, Romans 9, 14 and 15. Somebody have that? Okay.
9, 14.
And 15. Now, let's think about that just for a minute. God has the freedom to have compassion on whom he wants to have compassion and justice on whom he wants to have justice. So, we all know women that have wanted to have children and couldn't, but then somebody that maybe didn't want to have one had one. How many times have we known something like that to happen? Yeah. Or we've been in that situation. There's been times where people lose their jobs and somebody else has three or four jobs that they can accept. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? God has the freedom to treat us differently. Now tell me how hard a concept is that for us as his children? Even within the church, much less let's make it broader and take it to the outside world. How hard is that for us? It's huge. Why is that so hard? Yeah. I mean, I have a hard time, you know, dealing with my kids saying that's not fair. But we do feel like that sometimes, that it is not fair. Let's look at it from two different ways here. If you're on the short end of the straw, so to speak, and you're the one that can't have the child or can't get the job or your house burned down and your neighbors mean and nasty and old and grumbly and their house was spared from, you know what I'm saying? Let's make it really unfair, okay? And you're on the short end of the straw. What dangers, as a Christian, lie in that situation for us?
Jealousy,
envy, okay? Bitterness, what? Not content because we don't see it as fair. Fair. Okay, so we expect God to make it fair, don't we? We expect Him to equal it out, or, now let's switch it around. We expect Him to treat us better because we're His children. Don't we? Do we expect that? I mean, we just kind of started admitting that. So put yourself on the long end of the straw now. You understand what I'm saying by that? Let's talk about if a tornado comes through. I know you don't have those here, but we do at my house a lot. And let's say that you and your neighbor just both built these wonderful houses, and a tornado comes through, and your neighbor, who just found out that her father passed away and her husband lost his job and everything's going great for you and your family, and the tornado comes through and wipes out their house and yours isn't even touched. Now, you're on the long end of the straw. How does that affect you, and what are the dangers in that in being a Christian? Pride? Is that what somebody said? What else? Judgment? How so? So they deserve it? Oh, ouch. Okay. Okay. You might miss the opportunity to help them come to God by being judgmental of them. What else?
Guilt.
Yeah, that's one I was going to say. Explain that one to me. She said guilt. Oh, who said? I thought you said guilt. Oh, I was sitting here looking at you like, speak up. Where are you? Who said that?
I didn't raise my hand.
Oh, okay. You must have been scratching. I just saw. Okay.
No, I didn't raise my hand, but it was for another answer.
Gotcha. We'll be back to you. Okay. Guilt. Okay.
Guilt.
Explain that one to me. Can guilt cripple people? Oh, yeah. As women, we know that, don't we? Okay. Good answer.
I would think, who am I to have made it through?
Yeah. I think they actually call that survivor's guilt, don't they? Because you do feel guilty that everything is okay for you and somebody just keeps getting beat down and beat down and beat down, and how much can you withstand? So, yes, ma'am. Yeah, absolutely. You would hope it would make you humble. And what were you going
to
say?
Well, we need to suffer so we can better understand and sympathize then with the neighbor who is also suffering. If we don't suffer, then we can't put ourselves in their situation.
Oh, okay. Right. So the empathy versus sympathy thing, right?
To actually feel what they're feeling needed to have the disaster, whatever happened to us, so we can actually understand exactly what they're going through.
Okay, good. So there's a lot of dangers in both sides of both sides of that, the long end of the straw and the short end of the straw. And all of that goes back to that God has the freedom to treat you and me and your neighbor and our neighbor differently if He wants to. Right? Okay. Now, another freedom He has, excuse me. Wait, I want to make sure I've got some questions, and I want to make sure I'm getting them as I go along. Okay. Another freedom that God has, to have complete intolerance for rivals to His throne. Now, let's talk about that one for a minute. rivals to his throne. What are rivals to his throne? What do you mean by it? A spirit of rebelliousness, okay. False teachers, that's a good one. Yeah. Oh, now explain that one to me. She said, anything that we love more than him. Ah, boy, that steps on my toes, doesn't it? Okay, what were you going to say?
Idols.
Idols? Okay, give me some specific idols.
Money.
Oh, that's the first one. Yeah, money is a big one. Okay, what else? Time. Television. Yeah. Okay, whoa, I get on here. What? Social setting. What did you? Work. That's a good one that we don't think about a lot of times. Self, families, sports. Are any of these things bad? No, of course not, and that's not what we're saying. But isn't it interesting that money kind of comes out first? Why is that?
Liquid asset for materialism.
For materialism, yeah. Okay. What?
Money is the root of all evil.
The love.
The love.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So, can I confide one of my faults to you then? One of my struggles? Kind of used to be a struggle, but I really think God has trusted me. I grew up in a family that we were upper middle class. I mean, we weren't wealthy people. I mean, okay, now we can talk about, you know, the wealth of the world and all that, but understand what I'm telling you. And I grew up going in the church. We were in church all the time. My father was a deacon. About the time I got into middle school, maybe about sixth grade, and my dad got a better job, and my parents ended up spending a lot of money on lake cabins and on boats and things like that. And slowly it drew us away from the church. And so when I got my driver's license and got into high school, I started just driving myself to church and then taking my sister with me because I don't know why. I mean, I knew I loved God and I was too immature at the time to realize, but for some reason, I kept doing that. And so as I grew older and got married, you know, one of my thoughts was, and Penny's going to laugh at this, I didn't ever want to have money. I didn't want to be rich because I knew what it did to my family, okay? Well, the Lord had different ideas for me, didn't he, Penny? And I married a man who is the president of a very large company. And in all honesty, my family is wealthy. Now, I remember the exact day that my husband called me and he wanted to let me know he had got this promotion. And when he called, he was so excited and I acted excited. And I hung up the phone and I remember I was leaning in my bedroom and I just slid down the wall into a little ball and I started crying. I thought, Lord, I can't do this. Because I knew what it meant for his career. I knew what he was going to do because I know my husband and I knew what he was going to do. And so I called one of my sisters in Christ, and I said, I can't do this, I can't do this. She said, yes, you can, yes, you can. She said, as long as it bothers you, you're going to be okay. And as long as you're aware of it, you're going to be okay. Because like everybody here said, it's not money that's evil. It's the love of money that's evil. And it's a struggle. It really is. It's a struggle for me still. My husband's so much better at it. But it's a struggle because a lot of people judge you, number one. Very, very quickly they judge you. And a lot of people will not see you as really, truly understanding what spirituality is. Because believe it or not, a lot of people equate spirituality with poverty and hardship. And they say, oh, well, you've never suffered. You don't understand. So you have no idea what it is to be a lover of God and have money. And what's that little verse we all know about in Scripture? It's harder for a rich man to what? Exactly. And you know what? That is true. It is very, very true. And if you want to talk to me about it, I will some. I won't go into all those stories now. But that Scripture, of course, listen to me. Yeah, that Scripture's true. Like you didn't know it wasn't. But there's so many different aspects of it. That who was telling me this earlier today? Was it, I don't know if it was you, but somebody here, no. That if you're not in their shoes, then you don't really understand. You don't really understand. Okay? So when you're on, when you're talking about rivals for God's throne, there's so many of them, and you guys named all of them. Now I want to back up to the beginning of the statement. When I talked about rivals to his throne, I said one of God's freedoms is to have complete intolerance for rivals to his throne. Now, explain to me what complete intolerance means. Well, let's read a scripture, and then you can tell me. Let's read a couple of scriptures. Raise your hand if you have Exodus 20, verses 3 through 4. Raise your hand if you'll read that one for me. Exodus 20, 3 through 4. Okay, right here. Wait till everybody gets there so the pages quit turning and we can hear you. Use your loud voice.
Worship no God but me. Do not make for yourself images of anything in heaven or on earth or in the water under the earth.
Keep going, I think.
Do not bow down to any idol or worship it, because I am the Lord your God and I tolerate no rivals. I bring punishment on those who hate me and on their descendants down to the third and fourth generation.
Okay, now read those last couple of sentences again. Do what?
I am the Lord your God and I tolerate no rivals. I bring punishment on those who hate me and on their descendants down to the third and fourth generation.
So do you understand what complete intolerance is? Well, let's just define intolerance. What's intolerance? We all have that as mothers, right? Yeah, we won't stand for it anymore. What? What else? That's it? You're done? What? Yeah, it really is kind of an infinal, or a final, infinal. That's a new word. Judgment, okay? All right. Yeah, that's it. That's it. Someone turn to Joshua 24, 19 and 20. Well, actually, I'm going to turn over there too, because I wrote down read more. And I never know what I mean by that. So I need to go and see. Joshua 24, 19 through, let me read. I'll read this one for you. Okay. Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. So what kind of God is our God? He is a jealous God. Explain jealous to me. Ah, that's a great definition. He is not willing to share. Why? Why is he not willing to share you and me? I love that answer. He doesn't want to. Okay, and that's true. That's true. Yes.
It's just like a husband would never share his wife with anyone else. I wouldn't think that parents would want their kids to be thinking of other people as their parents. You know, it's kind of a, you know, it's a family thing.
That's it. Yeah, I like that explanation. That's very good. Can you guys hear down there? Okay. Yes.
Thanks,
Mickey. Yeah. Oh, well, okay.
I believe that he or something else outside of marriage. We can't totally love our husband. I mean, he wants our total heart, our love, our needs met from him.
And that's why he says complete, and I wrote down complete intolerance, because you can have intolerance of something and still accept it, right? I mean, it's just kind of occasionally I'll accept it, but I'm really not going to put up with it. But we just read two scriptures about what he will do if you choose to serve someone else besides him or something else besides him. And we all know, because I know most of us in here have experienced it at one time, and I think in this lesson we're going to talk about this a little bit later on, but how easily we're able to shift somebody into the rival for the throne, right? Or something into that rival position for his throne. But he is a jealous God, and he does not want us to serve foreign gods or any other god. The next freedom that God has, and I love this one, I love it as a mom. He does not have to explain himself to me. What's the phrase we all use?
Because I said so.
Yes, because I said so. How many of you hated that when your parents used it on you? These girls are going, we still hate it. We still have to listen to it. But didn't it feel good? I was like, yes, I've reached the epitome of motherhood. I got to say it and I'm in it. So God's the same way with us. He does not have to explain why he wants to treat me different from you. He does not have to explain why he doesn't want other foreign gods and idols in our life. He does not have to explain whatever all those other freedoms were that I said. He doesn't have to do that. And he doesn't have to give me a reason. And actually, I'm not going to read a lot of verses on this one because it's pretty much all of Scripture. But in Job 38, I love it in that chapter where God starts speaking. And he goes on and on where he says, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. I mean, he just goes on and on. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? Can you take them to their places, talking about the stars? I mean, he doesn't have to tell me why. He doesn't have to tell me why he doesn't make me 22 again. He doesn't have to tell me why. He doesn't have to tell my son why I gave him red hair. He doesn't have to tell me why he doesn't decide to make antlers grow out on my back every time I decide to gossip. Okay? He didn't have to explain anything to me. Now, I want to ask you a couple of questions, and I'll have to read them so I'll remember them. Do we have any of these same freedoms? Let's start with the first one. To exist outside of time and space, do we have that freedom like God does?
Nope.
Put a big N by that one. No, we do not. Okay, do we have the freedom to deal with him any way that we want to?
No.
Oh, wait. Okay, time out. Go back and think about that.
Yeah, we can.
We can choose to do that, can't we? And what? Yeah, exactly. He certainly will. So do we have the freedom to deal with him any way we want?
Sure.
Yeah. Wow. He's given me that ability. I can deal with him any way I choose to. And we just got through reading all these amazing scriptures about what kind of God we serve, and I get to choose how I'm going to deal with him. So that one's a yes. Okay. Do I get to choose if I'm going to treat you and my neighbor and everybody else differently? Well, that's kind of like a capital Y-E-S, because we do that every day. We get to choose how we're going to treat somebody by the way they look. We get to choose if we're going to treat somebody by how much money they have. We're going to get to choose to treat somebody how they dress or they speak or the color of their skin or if they're from a different part of the world. We get to choose how we're going to treat anybody and everybody. So that's another big yes. That is a freedom we do have. Okay? Do we get the freedom to intolerate completely rivals for the throne of our heart. Do we have the freedom to have complete intolerance for the rivals that want to sit on the throne in our hearts? Yes, we do. Now, there's another biggie. Think about that one just for a minute. Okay, wait, Lord, you mean I get to choose if I want to love you or my car more? Or I get to choose if I want to love you or my children more? He gives me that freedom. So that's another big yes. Okay? And the last one. Do I get the freedom to explain myself to God or not? Exactly. I'm thinking, I mean, we do it all the time, don't we? Give me an example of me trying to explain myself to the Lord.
Actually, we rationalize.
Well, it's the same thing, right? Give me an example.
Why I should be watching the TV show instead of reading my Bible.
A simple one. Okay. That's right. We do rationalize. I've worked hard all day and, you know, one of the greatest stories of me, I just lost my train of thought because I just thought of the story. Of a woman gave me a story one time about her trying to explain herself to God. And I've just gone blank on her name. She was the editor, I think she still is, for Christian Woman Magazine.
Lynn?
No.
Jane?
I can't believe I forgot her name. Sandra Humphrey, thank you.
Joy, okay.
Oh, then it used to be Sandra Humphrey. Oh, you're thinking about another magazine. Oh, okay. I thought you were talking about a woman, Joy, but you're talking about a magazine, Joy?
No. She writes.
Oh.
It's Lynn and Joy.
McMillan. Yeah. Okay. All right, I'm talking about Sandra Humphrey, whoever said that. That's who I'm talking about. But I will never forget her telling the story that she was going to speak somewhere, and she speaks all over the world, I guess. I don't know. And she was tired, had had a long week, and, you know how we can go on as women like that. And so she gets on this plane, and all she wants to do, it's going to be about a four-hour flight, and all she wants to do is sleep. And so she sits down, and there's an older woman, a little bit older than herself, and I think she said she was about 40 at the time. And this woman came in and sat down next to her and immediately started trying to talk to her. Just friendly conversation. And Sandra said, I just thought, oh, Lord, I don't want to do this. I'm tired. I've got to go preach all these sermons. And so she said, I just kind of, dismissed the woman and told her that I was sleepy. And she said, and I got my pillow and my blanket and I turned my back to her and went to sleep. And she slept 3 or 4 hours, whatever it was. And so as they're landing, she said that, she kind of woke up and felt a little more refreshed and a little bit more hospitable, maybe. And so she said, well, why are you coming to wherever it was? And so she said, all of a sudden, the woman turned and looked at her and just had these big old tears start rolling down her face. And she said, well, my husband was killed in an accident. I'm not sure what kind. And I'm bringing his body home on the plane with me. Yeah, guilt. But didn't she also rationalize, as you said? Didn't she try to explain herself away to God on that one? And we can do that. We have the freedom to do that. So the only freedom we don't have that the Creator of the universe has is to exist outside of time and space. My opinion, I think that there's probably a pretty good reason why he did that. I mean, if you think about it, he had a reason for not giving us that freedom because of the way we abuse the other freedoms, right? Wow. I can't believe that he's given me the same things that he claims for himself. What kind of God is it that we serve? I want to talk about this God. Turn to, do you guys know this song? You're going to learn a new one if you don't know it. Psalm 95. Come, let us sing. for joy to the Lord. Do you guys know that song? Do you guys, young people, know that? Okay, we're going to sing it. Let everybody get there if you don't know it by heart. I do pretty good until I get to the last couple of ones where it goes so fast that I'm like, blah, 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 blah. So I kind of have to read it. Psalm 95, and it's verses 1 through 4, or 5, and we'll sing it through two times. Oh, I'm sorry. The song, Psalm 95, and the song is out of the NIV because the words are exactly as they are in the NIV. So if you don't have NIV, share with somebody. Okay, ready? Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with joys and song. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, he made it. In his hands they form the dry land. Okay, we're going to sing it again. And we're going to sing it. The kids, you guys sing this a lot faster, don't you? Okay, yeah, I know. That's why. Okay, so we're going to sing it a little bit faster. I know, so that's why I got to have my scripture right out here, okay? Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, he made it. And his hands, they form the dry land. Is that not a cool verse? Or song or psalm or whatever you want to call it. That is our God. He formed the sea. He formed the mountain peaks. He can do whatever he wants to do. He is the king. He is the creator. He is the boss. He is the big wheel. He is the ruler. He is the head honcho. And he created me because he wanted to, right? Out of his sovereign will, he created me because he just wanted to. He saved me because he just wanted to. What's that called? Grace. And he, just the fact that he accepts my piddly attempts at worship and that he rewards my attempts at obedience is a miracle. It is a miracle of love. So he created me because he wanted to. We're here because he wanted to. Does that not humble you? He decided to save me once I scratched my name into the car because he wanted to. Wow. And then that he accepts my worship and my obedience with everything that I have done and can't do and can't be and never will be and never can do is because of his love. So, the question becomes, how do you approach a God like that? How do you approach a God like that? I want to talk about, and I got to tell you, I'm going to take just a second to stop here. I just brought a bunch of lessons, about six lessons. And so we're just going to kind of go, and when I think everybody's kind of waning a little bit, then we're going to stop, and then we'll just pick it up, and then we'll stop, and then we'll pick it up, and then whatever's left over, we'll finish on Sunday afternoon, okay? Because I do like hearing your input. I do like hearing you talk to me about these things. My response to, y'all got your little keychains? Thank it. Okay, there you are. Thank you for making those. Aren't they gorgeous? I picked out my favorite one, so. What does that say on there? Okay, so we have a choice to make that he's God and I'm not. And there's only two choices you can make to that. There's only two decisions you can make from that. And the first one is that you can fight it. You can fight that he really is God. And what I mean by that is you can fight accepting that he has all of those freedoms. Okay? Now, when you fight it, there's a lot of different things you can do. First of all, you can try to work your way into heaven because you're not admitting the freedoms that he has. You're not admitting these things right here. You're not admitting what he has done for you with his sovereign will and his grace and his miraculous love. Okay? So describe to me what working, you're trying to work your way into heaven means or what that looks like.
Somebody who's beat down by all the works they're trying to do and they're not doing them joyfully.
Okay.
Probably burned out.
Burned out. All right.
Giving somebody money but without really caring about them.
Okay. Praising yourself for all the things you are doing. Wow, okay. That's a good one. What?
Kind of like the Pharisee. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I'm so glad I'm not like him.
Right. We're going to talk about some of that in a minute, too. Yes?
I feel like you never quite measure up. You just keep wanting to do more because you haven't quite measured up to what you expect his expectations
to be. Okay. Now, that's good, but you're getting into the dangers, and that's what we're going to be talking about in just a minute. You're just jumping ahead, but that's the dangers of doing that. So describe to me somebody that's trying to work their way into heaven. You've pretty much said it by, what's the phrase that we use so many times? Yeah, and you have your checklist. Okay, well, oh, not Penny, you're jumping ahead. But that's a danger. That's exactly right. What?
I deal with that all the time.
I imagine. Mm-hmm. I can work my way. Yeah. Okay. What's easier about trying to work your way into heaven than it is accepting this right here? Yeah. We just talked about that. Ooh, he's God, I'm not. Okay. Control, that's a big one. Well, yeah. You can say, well, I've done all of these good things, or I haven't, so I can feel bad about myself. Sure, you can go back to that rationalization thing. I'm a very visual learner. I'm a very visual teacher, too. And when you have a list, I'm a list maker, and I love crossing those things off of my list because I feel, are you one of those too? Huh? Yeah, we probably got a lot of those in here. And I feel good when I get to mark some of those things off of my list. And if I have something tangible that I can say, I am a good person, that's a lot easier than just saying, oh, thank you, Father. Thank you for just loving me because. And thank you for saving me because. That takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? It's a tremendous lot of faith. And so I really like that list thing. I got to tell you, that's a lot easier. Okay, so you can work your way into heaven. So we're still talking about you can fight admitting that he is God. You can do that by trying to work your way into heaven. Or you can do it by saying, I'll do it, but I'm not happy about it. How many of you have ever said, sweet darling baby child of mine, go clean your room? And they're making that bed and they're throwing the toys in there. Are they obeying you?
Sure.
Yep. But they're not happy about it. Now describe a Christian like that to me.
They get a phone call that there's a sick person.
But what do they do? They do it, and they have a stinking attitude. Yeah, we've all done that. I mean, I know I've done that too. Well, I'm not happy about it, but I'll do it because it's the right thing to do. And does everybody around you know that? It's written all over your face, just like it's all over your kid's body language. You know, you ever been told to go somewhere? So you go and, I'm here. I mean, it's so obvious. That's another one of the things that you can do when you fight God's, that God is God and I'm not. Another thing you can do, and Penny, this is kind of what you're talking about, and we'll get in just a minute, we're going to get into the dangers of this way of thinking. What about when you say, okay, Lord, I admit that you're God. This is what you're telling yourself. You're not really admitting it, but you're telling yourself you are. And I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to do all the things you want to do, but, big word, I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. I'm not going to worship you the way you've told me in Scripture because I have a better way. So I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. So are you really admitting that you're God? I mean, are you really admitting that He's God? You know, that's one of those things where you keep thinking lightning's going to come down any minute. Okay? So using that right there, I want to say, somebody that says, I'm going to fight that admitting that God is God and I'm not. This is called, I want to tell you two different definitions, and this is just from Webster's. We've been talking about a relationship. A relationship is defined as connected by kinship, marriage, common origin, having close harmonic connection. That's a relationship. Contact is what we're talking about here. And this is defined as two objects touching one who can be of use to the other. So when you are fighting, admitting that God is God and you're not, and you're doing it in any of these ways by, I'm going to do it my way, I'll do it, but I'm not happy about it, or I'm going to work my way in, what you're doing there is truly admitting that you're God and He's not. And you're in contact with Him. This is what I call dabbling in religion. Because you don't have a relationship with God. You have a contact with Him. You're using Him to better who you are, to make yourself look better, or whatever it is. Now I want to ask you this. And I'm not sure I worded this question right. Why would Satan, or the world, whichever way you want to look at it, try to convince us as Christians that living any of those ways is a Spirit-filled life?
Because then He's won.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. Yeah.
He wins.
Of course. Satan wins. Yes. Yes. Okay, if I can... The world tries to teach us, and Satan tries to say, you know, if you choose to worship the way you want to, as long as you're worshiping, you're good. You understand what I'm saying? You're Spirit-filled. You're living a spiritual life. And even if the outside's doing good and you're doing all the right things, but the heart's not good, you know, the stomping in the room and doing all that, the world tells us that that's okay. The heart will follow, right? Haven't we all heard that? Okay, so let's talk about some of the dangers, which is where you guys were already going with some of those. The first danger that you can fall into is constant fear. Who said, have I done enough? Yeah. If you are always trying to work your way into heaven and you have your list, are you not always afraid, have I done enough, Father? Have I done enough to please you? Can you think of anybody in Scripture that did that? How so? Who said that? How so? Well, I mean, I don't have an answer. I'm just wanting to hear.
He seemed to be wanting to, eager to please Jesus, but then he'd stumble and fall short, like when the cock crowed three times. I mean, he said he wouldn't do it. He would never deny Jesus. But
and then, boom, there he did.
Until the cock crows, and he did.
There he was. That's a good example.
He wanted to please. He'd walked on the water toward Jesus, but his faith was good until a certain point he started to sink, and Jesus had to reach out and capture him. So his heart, you know, was in the right place to a certain point, but then...
Right. Good example. Yes.
I'm thinking of Martha.
That's who I thought of, too. Why?
Just the constant working. You kind of just have to be just sitting in
one. Yeah. Kind of, yeah, I gotta feel like I'm working on my checklist here or something. Yeah. Who else? Anybody else come to mind? I mean, there's probably a lot of them, but I thought about that. We've got a lot of, just because, and I think it's personality too. I mean, some of you are not list makers, and I just happen to be a list maker, and so that's something I have to battle against. Esther? Why is that?
I left my family. I became the queen like you wanted me to. Now you want me to go to the king?
Oh, okay.
But I did enough already.
Okay, now she's the next one then. Because I put the next one was arrogance. I've done way more than enough, Father. And you're asking me to do what now? So, yeah, I think Esther would probably fit into that one. Who else do you think would fit in that? Look how much I've done.
The man that cried, Lord, Lord.
He's speaking to me. There you are. Okay. All right. Who else?
Arrogance.
Oh, we're still on arrogance. Yeah, we're still on arrogance. I just said that I have done more than enough. So you want me to do what now, Father? Yeah.
What about when it's judgment and the goats, when you're dividing the sheep and the goats, and some will say, Lord, Lord, I've cast out demons and done this and this and this, and you say, I do not know
you. Wow. Oh. Can you see how that would be a paralyzing fear or a danger for someone that was not submitting to God as God, and I'm not? I just thought about the Pharisees in general. And I know someone brought the Pharisee praying a while ago up. But is that not kind of their whole attitude? Look at me. Look how much I have done for you. And it's kind of like, I don't need to do anything else. I have been to heaven and back 5 times. So I can just kind of sit back and coast into heaven. So arrogance. A third danger that you can have, and this is a biggie, I think, failure. What if I make a mistake? You feel like you're walking on eggshells all the time.
The fear of failure.
The fear of failure, yeah. I've been studying with the young woman who I was telling you guys about last night, and She says, but I'm, and we've all probably talked to somebody like this before, but she says, you know, I feel like if I do something wrong and I don't ask for forgiveness before I die, I'm going to go to hell. She has no concept of this right here yet. She's getting there. But she doesn't understand this because she doesn't think she's done enough. And she's afraid that when she makes a mistake that she doesn't understand grace. She doesn't understand where that comes in. Yes?
I always have the struggle of, what if I don't know?
She asked me the same question. What if I'm doing something I don't know I'm supposed to not be doing? Mm-hmm.
What if I don't know that it's wrong and then I don't ask for forgiveness? What happens then?
How do you deal with that?
Oh, I pray. Would you forgive me for the things I don't know that I've done?
Well, that kind of covers the whole thing. That's a way to go. But you're aware of it, though, right? I mean, you're aware of you're feeling like that. And God knows that. I mean, we're part human. Yes. We're all human. Scratch that. Take that off the tape and put something else on there.
Mm-hmm. And I forgot that there's a line in there and it says, before you even ask child, I already forgave you.
Mm.
And I had completely forgotten about that. But
yeah.
We're already forgiven. Mm-hmm. You forget that we're forgiven.
You're right.
And you don't even have to ask or pray about the things we...
That's powerful, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Penny?
Well, you know, we always talk about this, that we can sin by doing things, but we can also sin by not doing things.
Mm-hmm.
It's a sin of omission. You know, we have so many opportunities and things, and you think, I really should do this, or I really should do that, but I just can't do it. But mm-hmm. then you have this horrible guilt feeling.
Mm-hmm.
And you're thinking, oh, you know, I should have done it.
Mm-hmm. And so what do you do with that? We all still deal with that. Well, sometimes you do. Right. Right.
But that is, you know, a fear of failure because you feel like, oh, you took the easy way out or something. Mm-hmm. You know, justify it or make it, you know, excuse or something.
We're actually going to talk about that too. I guess tomorrow sometime we're gonna talk about some of those things. Yes.
Okay.